Let's call upon the Lord now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we bow before you in this place, Lord, as we have been summoned once again on this day of rest, a day where we can remember your work of creation, but also your work of recreation, as you, Lord, have sent to us your Son, who is our Savior. We worship you, O God and Father, asking that you would be pleased with our worship, that our prayers would be acceptable to you, that our songs that we sing may be acceptable in your sight, that you, Father, will be with us again in this time of worship, that you would grant to us your blessing and presence, your word and your peace, that we might receive your comfort at this time. So we look once again at what it means to say that we have comfort in life and in death. Lord, as we have considered that, once again, we know that it's when we have a true knowledge of ourself and our sin, but also of your salvation. And also, Father, when we live in thankfulness to you for your grace. So, Father, as we have gathered here, once again, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us, and that you would help us to understand the things that we're about to consider from your holy word. Guide us, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please, first of all, turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read now from Lord's Day 15, found on page 22. Past the songs, Lord's Day 15. As this Lord's Day breaks down the article of the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate and crucified. So we have three questions and answers there. It says, first of all, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Please also turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read from verses 11 to 26, and you'll find that on page 1148. Matthew 27, reading verses 11 to 26. This will also be our text for this afternoon. Hear now God's holy word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, once again, our text is from Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we will confess the words he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's one of the great summaries of our Christian faith. Now, some have been puzzled by that. Why would the creed include the name of someone who we might call a political opportunist? Also, it has been often alleged that Pilate's favorable attitude towards Jesus basically absolves him of any blame. In other words, he wasn't really that bad. For instance, the Coptic Church, which is the ancient church in Egypt, they have made him a saint. He's been a martyr. So he's not even that bad. And of course, that is very absurd. Well, there are a couple reasons why he is mentioned. Skeptics sometimes question the validity of the scriptures, saying that Jesus never died and he certainly never rose from the dead. In fact, some historians believed at one time that Pilate didn't even exist. But back in 1961, a team of archaeologists discovered the inscription at Herod's amphitheater in Caesarea, which states this: "Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in the honor of Tiberius." So not only was he a real person, but he was also famous enough to have his name inscribed in this public monument. And archaeologists have also discovered the pavement that Jesus was tried upon. That's one reason. Another very important reason we confess this truth is because it is part of his work of redemption. You notice that as you confess these words, "Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate," these words are confessed alongside the words of his virgin birth, the suffering and the death of the cross, and the resurrection. And so what we're saying is that the suffering under Pontius Pilate was an integral part of Jesus' saving work. Since his sufferings are seen in this light, it's important that we appreciate its meaning. We want to do that this afternoon by looking at Matthew 27 under the theme, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate," and with 3 points: through cross-examination, secondly, by repudiation, and then lastly, in capitulation. So first of all, we see this through cross-examination. Really, there are three parts to Jesus' trial. We're looking this afternoon at part three of three. One trial had already taken place before this Roman governor. The second one was before Herod. And then the third one was back in the courts of Pontius Pilate. We need to review part one and two of the trials that are not part of this passage. In part one, the Jews wanted Jesus of Nazareth dead. In order to have this troublemaker executed, the Jews needed the help of the local authority, the governor. They came to him with the charge of blasphemy. But if you know anything about the Romans, blasphemy was not considered a crime. And so they tried to tell Pilate that Jesus was some kind of political subversive, like a terrorist. The governor was not persuaded. And yet the council said two things that were of interest to him. We see this in the parallel passage in Luke 23. We read there that he was, for one thing, claimed to be a king, or accused of being a king, and he was from Nazareth. Now, anyone who has ever tried to get help from any government anywhere in the world will recognize immediately that Pilate was giving these men the runaround. Give him the slightest chance to avoid taking any responsibility, and he'll take it. According to John 18, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your law." But this wouldn't work because they wanted him dead, and so they needed to execute him according to the death penalty. So maybe, just maybe, there was some other way for Pilate to get out of this dilemma. Since he was from Galilee, he sent him on his way to the ruler of Galilee. So off Jesus went to see Herod, which leads to trial number two. Herod was happy to see him. He thought maybe Jesus could do a magic trick for him. After all, he always wanted to meet this person who had heard all about doing all kinds of miracles. Herod used him for sport. This was another way of having fun. If Jesus would not dazzle him with signs and wonders, then for the sake of his own cruel laughter, Herod would expose him to rude mockery. And it's the same attitude that people still have today. They want God to entertain them. And they want to mock him if he fails to give them the pleasure that they want in life. Herod held him in contempt, but he never found him guilty. Surely if he thought that Jesus had committed any crime, Herod of all people would not hesitate to put him to death. And so he sent him back. And what the Gospels are saying to us is that this wasn't a trial. This really was a charade. As Kent Hughes, commentator, perceptively put it, the most infamous trial in history, a weird, twisted thing that began before Pilate, the careerist Roman politician, then detoured to the Tetrarch Herod, the half-Jew puppet ruler, finally returned to Pilate, where the awful judgment was rendered. And that brings us to our passage. After Jesus had gone through all this abuse, he stood before the governor, not defending himself. The Gospels are not giving a legal account of a trial. They present the thrust of the events and show the character of Jesus as well as the scribes and elders and Pilate. The priests had their accusations. The charge of blasphemy wouldn't stick. The charge they brought had more of a political ring. Jesus led the nation astray. He stopped people from paying taxes. And he claimed to be the Christ, a king. Perhaps the priests thought that if they fed Pilate the right information, he would listen. But Pilate could see that Jesus was no terrorist. He took interest in that statement about royalty, and so he asked him that question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" All four Gospels include that question and Jesus' response. Jesus said, "It is as you say," or literally, "You say it." Not meaning, "You said it, Pilate." It's emphatic. Pilate is the one who says this. This was his judgment. Moreover, "you say it" implies that Jesus is not a king in the sense that Pilate is thinking. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If it was, his servants would come and fight for him. This was no trial. A typical Roman hearing before a procurator included charges, included questions, and the prisoner's self-defense, and then the verdict. But none of these things were present. They couldn't be. Jesus didn't need to defend himself. He knew that he had come to that time that was appointed. And once more, it was pointless. His accusers had no interest in the truth. And Pilate was astonished. He said, "Don't you hear their charges? They're uttering death threats." But still, Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. He was silent. He answered not one word. And what does that show us, congregation, as we look at this passage this afternoon? Well, it shows us that he, in this cross-examination of Pilate, suffered in silence. There are all kinds of reasons for someone to be silent. There's the silence of contempt, when it's not even worth answering what someone is saying. There's the silence of fear. A man may remain silent for no other reason than that he's afraid to speak. The cowardice of his soul may stop him from saying things. Jesus suffered all this in silent majority so that he could do the perfect work of salvation. He suffered all his life, but especially on the cross. Isaiah 53 says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What this says to us, congregation, this afternoon in the clearest way is that Jesus did this so that he could have something to say when we ourselves are put on trial. One day, all of us will appear before the judgment seat of God. And if you have anything to say at that time, it's because you're guilty. But Jesus will have something to say then. Though silent in his own self-defense, he won't be silent in the defense of anyone who trusts in him. Jesus was promised that one day he will openly acknowledge anyone who is not ashamed of him. And so he suffered this cross-examination and interrogation so that he could be accused instead of us. And that brings us the joy of salvation. Secondly, he suffered by repudiation. And we see this in verses 15 to 23. As Pilate was now in the middle of these proceedings, if there ever was a man who was involved in politics, who was trying to be politically correct in his decisions and leadership, this was the man. In history and today, there have been those in government who have not ruled out of principle, but they've done it for a popular opinion. Certainly we have seen that in our own day. Rather than being principle-driven, those in authority are sadly opinion-driven. They want to appease the people. And that was the case with Pontius Pilate. He knew that Jesus was innocent. Yet he denied him justice. Jesus was suffering here by Pilate's repudiation. And by repudiation, we mean he refused to do what was right. He was a coward. First, he appealed to an annual custom of releasing a Jewish prisoner at Passover. This Barabbas, known to be some kind of an insurrectionist, someone who was an enemy of the state, he offered him the release, or Jesus. Didn't work. Ironically, the crowds asked for a man who was danger to the peace. We also see that Pilate's own wife was troubled by what was taking place. She had this troubled dream about Jesus in verse 19. And this is just, what it does is it adds to Jesus' innocence. Have nothing to do with this just or righteous man, she said to Pilate as he's sitting there on the judgment seat. Furthermore, in the Gospel of John, we're shocked to see that Pilate scourged a man, basically whipped him, when he already declared him innocent. And this also was another miscalculation. Pilate was thinking that a whipping would overwhelm the crowd's demand for execution. Perhaps they would be moved out of sympathy and wouldn't want to see him die. It was another attempt on Pilate's part to set Jesus free. He presented Jesus as this beaten, harmless person. John 19 records what he says at that point. He says, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." But even when Pilate realized that he was dealing with someone who was more than just a man, he didn't stop or change his course of action. He couldn't stop the crowds. He followed their demands. And then there's the mob, the religious leaders in this crowd of people. They could not be so easily placated. They would not be satisfied with anything else but Jesus' death as they cried out, "Crucify him." But there was no fault in him. They claimed their own law, stating that he had to die because he said that he was the Son of God. All this was done in full awareness that Jesus was the Son of God. And what this shows us clearly is their hatred for the Lord. You know, that's something that the Bible says is true of all of us. In our natural state, all of us hate God. We may not all be outwardly like Osama bin Laden or like Al-Qaeda or the Taliban or any of these ruthless groups, but none of us in a state of polite neutrality, but all of us are in enmity with God. This mistreatment of Jesus by Pilate, the soldiers in the crowd, is a desire that's deep within all of us. You know, we look at society, we say, there are people who hate God. We hear it on the radio, we see it on TV, we listen to what people say on the street, the people that we work with, non-Christians, the way that they use and misuse the name of the Lord. Intelligent people. But let's not think for a minute that we're somehow aloof from all this ridicule shown to Jesus. We're haters of God and haters of our neighbor. So why did he go through all this? He didn't endure the scourge of whips and nail prints to simply make us feel sorry for him. The Catechism reminds us that He suffered in body and soul the wrath of God. Not only here at the end of His life, but throughout His whole ministry. He endured the wrath of God. It also says that He was condemned by a civil judge, though He was innocent. He went through all this, congregation, because He loves you. He suffered so much out of love for you and to take away your sins. That's what we read in the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And after all this took place, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He wore that crown of thorns to symbolize how He bears the curse of our sin. And so consider how the Lord laid down His life for you. Instead of demanding His rights and pleading for support, what did He do? He suffered freely. And we were the ones who put Him there. As that ancient and beautiful hymn declares it, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Well, lastly, we see that He suffered through capitulation. And we see here Pilate's capitulation in verses 24 to the end of our text. Pilate could tell that the mob was getting disorderly and all his half-hearted steps to try to release Jesus were going nowhere. We read in verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He was a miserable figure. He resisted the idea of killing an innocent man and hated the way the Jews manipulated him to kill an innocent man. But it's hard to sympathize with Pilate. He constantly strutted and blustered, as cowards often do. He tried to force Jesus to talk. We read in John 19, verse 10, for example, he spoke to Jesus saying, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? But as John shows, the priests knew how to get what they wanted. As Pilate vacillated, they played the trump card. We read in John 19, they said, if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Pilate may have been working with a certain amount of ignorance. He may not have totally known what he was doing, as Annas and Caiaphas did. They knew full well what they were doing. They had condemned the righteous one by sending him over to Pilate. And that's why Jesus added those words, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Caiaphas had the greater sin. And more would be required of him. And yet, Pilate surrendered and let all this happen. Clearly, he was the one who was responsible for what he was doing. How then do we make sense of all this? Well, you can't make sense of these events apart from God's control. Otherwise, it's impossible to understand. The only possible way to interpret Jesus' suffering in the hands of Pontius Pilate and in the hands of all these other men is to see this from God's point of view. And what is God's point of view? Well, Jesus said to Pilate in John 19, "You have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above." And he's saying, in effect, that neither Pilate nor the mob were in total control of what was happening. But there was a higher power. It demonstrates the power of God's plan. And we think again of what Isaiah says about this. Isaiah 53, where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. All of this was happening according to God's plan. It was Pilate's own political trap that he himself had been caught into, as he tried to set Jesus free in his own devices, but they cried out, "All the more, crucify him." To which Pilate finally gave into the pressure, as we see in verse 26, releasing Barabbas, scourging Jesus, and giving him to be crucified. This was the final act of this corrupt judge, but it was part of God's perfect plan being worked out. And that's how we understand these things. The Roman judge was under the judge of all the earth. And the judge of all the earth sent his son to be punished in the hands of these men, in order that from now on, we might be forgiven of our sins. That's the love that has been shown to us. Praise God for his compassion for sinful people. People who hate him by nature. People who revile him and would rather have nothing to do with the Lord or with his church, but prefer sin. God shows his love to us by causing his son to suffer under Pontius Pilate. Our catechism asks that question, why did this happen? And it answers so that Jesus, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. You see, God's plan was put into action. Instead of making us go through the punishment due to sin, he gave us his son and delivered him up for us all. As the catechism explains again, this he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And so what we're saying with the catechism this afternoon, congregation, is that he suffered under Pontius Pilate for me. It's by his blood that I am set free from my sin today. So let me ask you a question today. Can you say that of yourself? That by his stripes you are healed? Are you free in him? Or as that old hymn says, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Behold your King, congregation. Look at what he has done for you. Are you looking to him for salvation? Are you crowning him? Believe in his name and be encouraged in his love. For Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate for your sins. Amen.